Well, we're going to get started on our actual lesson today. You have a handout. Everybody should have a handout that says at the top, St. Clair Shores Paulus. And then there are some red markers that have Bible verses. If you have one of those, please be prepared to read that verse. If you look at the handout, we're not going to do all the verses, okay? We've selected just a few of them, actually about a third of them or less. Some of them will sneak up on you. If you have Romans 8:35-37, and the handout, that's at 8B of the outline, 8B on the back of the outline. And if you have 2 Corinthians 12, that's on 10B. So just kind of be alert to that. This graphic, this painting, is actually one of the first paintings of Paul in the early church. It's actually found in a monastery in Europe. And SCS is actually, it's abbreviation, just like we use Mr. MR period to abbreviate Mr., the word. SCS is abbreviation for Sanctus, so that means Saint, Saint Paul. And then sedet hic scriptus, I'm sitting here writing. he is sitting here and writing is just the sort of name of, or the description of what's going on. So I just thought that was kind of interesting to see one of the earliest depictions of Paul. I was trying to figure out who he looked like in the class. I don't know, maybe a combination of Dave and Darren. I don't know, Darren, Dave, I know we got several people here who have that sort of rugged look to them, so that's it, I don't know. Okay, Jonathan Edwards did a commentary on a verse from the Bible, Philippians 3:17, which is up at the top of the page of the handout. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Last week we walked through verses 18 and 19, talking about, well, the last couple of weeks, talking about false walkers. And so he's showing a comparison. He's asking you to imitate him and also to keep our eyes on others besides him who walk according to the example. And then in verse 20 and 21, he moves into his discussion of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So what he's showing is a kind of a trajectory from where we are, from the point of becoming a follower of Christ and working out our salvation, as we see in our memory verse, working out our salvation to the point where when we are transformed and the work is complete by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So in this transition, in this trajectory, we want to kind of ask, what does it look like to follow Paul as he follows Christ? And that's what Jonathan Edwards did. Now, if you're familiar with Jonathan Edwards, he was a preacher in Connecticut, in New England, part of the first and second Great Awakening. He is actually one of the most prominent and thoughtful philosophers and theologians and preachers in American history. He had an interesting life. He was a pastor. He was a missionary to Indians, Native Americans. He was also president of Princeton University for a very short time. So, and his legacy has included vice presidents and wives of presidents and literally dozens of thinkers and preachers and prominent folks that he and his wife, they left an amazing legacy. And one of his sermons, which he kind of broke up into four bits, but I haven't figured out how he did that, was on the character of Paul as an example to Christians. And I know some of you have taken a peek at this If you haven't taken a look at it, I encourage you to do so. It's not something you're going to read in 5 minutes. I don't know how long it would take to deliver the thing, probably 2 or 3 hours. But it is an amazing commentary. I've seen and read, and you have a lot of commentaries on Bible verses. I don't think I've ever seen such a thorough job on one verse of the Bible. And that really comprises our lesson today. I'd like to walk through what he set forth. And I want to think of it in terms of asking ourselves, if we would follow Paul as he follows Christ, what are the hurdles? And I don't know. I think we have our own little two-word story here. We want to try to think of, when we get done with this, what keeps us from doing a better job of following Paul as he follows Christ? In other words, what keeps us from developing the virtues and the character traits that are attributed to him, and doing a better job of it? And how can we sort of overcome those hurdles? So what are the hurdles, and how do we hurdle the hurdles? So that's what I like for us to keep in the back of our minds. Understanding, first of all, at item three, is that it's the goal that we have, or the standard that we have, is actually a standard of perfection. In fact, in Ephesians 5, he says, be imitators of God. And we know that we can say we could be imitators of Christ, but that's not what it says. It says be imitators of God. So it's larger than saying be imitators of Christ. And then Matthew 5:48, if you have that, if you'd read that, please. Anybody have?
You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly
Father is perfect. So we have not just be imitators of God, but be perfect, and be perfect as the Father is perfect. So we have the Father, we have Christ, we have the entire Trinity that we can look to, and we say we need to aspire to that level of holiness. And in fact, the word sanctus, which is shortened SCS, which we say saint, that word is also the same word as holy. And in the early church, a saint wasn't a person who was perfect, but a saint was a person who was set apart, holy, and different than the world, recognizably different than the world, was a saint. So we can define saints in two ways. We can say a saint is one who is a follower of Christ. They are saved, they have the assurance of salvation. That's one way of defining saint. Another way of defining saint are those who, and I'm kind of moving to sort of one of the last verses of our lesson today, but those who have the fragrance of Christ, those whose lives sort of emit the fragrance, the light, the pleasantness of Jesus Christ in their lives, and that would be different than the world. That's a saint, someone who is different. And by different, we mean not just odd, but different in that they are a zealous follower of Christ, and that's obvious in their character traits. Okay. All right. And then Paul also tells us, and I'm telling you what Paul is saying because Edwards is pointing to what Paul is saying, so I can just say this is what Paul said, about others in the Bible. We can look through the entire Bible. In Romans 4:12, it talks about walking in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. Notice he doesn't say walk in the footsteps of Abraham. Why did he not say walk in the footsteps of Abraham? Right? So he wouldn't worship Abraham. Why else?
Because he, in the flesh, he did some bad walking.
Abraham didn't always get it right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So he says, walk in the footsteps of the faith. In other words, pay attention to which is what we saw in Hebrews, pay attention to those circumstances in which Abraham acted in faith and learn from that. James 5:10. Whoever has that. I crossed it off. Sorry, it's my fault. I'll read it. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. In other words, we can just open up the entire Old Testament and we can read the prophets all the way from beginning to end. And we can take as examples of, he says, suffering and patience, recognizing that if we are followers of Christ and we are separate from the world, we are different than the world, that's not going to always be comfortable. And so we can look at the prophets and say, well, this is how it really looks, if you want to look for an example of suffering and patience. So we have number three, recognize that the standard is perfection, that's what we're shooting for. But we look at examples along the way. We can look at examples in the Bible. We can look around us at examples. So Hebrews 6:12. Okay, I'm going to take the opportunity to grab that one there, lazy. That's a hurdle that he points out. Now, some of us don't really want that word up there, right? Because we don't want to turn this into a lot of work. But that's what it says. Don't be sluggish. Don't be lazy. Be imitate. We need to work at, and this is odd to our ears. We talk about not, well, this is not work salvation. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about working out our salvation.
Amen.
And we need to work at that and not be lazy at that. And one way to do that is we don't have to invent this on our own. We don't have to wake up in the morning and say, you know, in my life, how am I going to follow Christ? How am I going to be perfect, even as the Heavenly Father is perfect? How am I going to strive for that and try to make it up as I go along? I can have in my mind the saints around me, and I can be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I need to be thoughtful and work at being thoughtful. Hebrews 13:17, which is what our sermon was on last week, if you could read that. Anybody have 13:17?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. All right.
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Okay. So, think of our leaders. We can think of our pastoral staff at the church. We can think of others who we would think of as leaders. We can look around the room and say, who are people who are leaders in terms of exhibiting and modeling what it looks like to walk a life of following Christ? And look at them. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. So once again, Paul, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look around you. There are people in your life, they're not perfect, but as you strive for perfection, take into account the way they're living. And as we go through some of these virtues, take into account some of these virtues that they exhibit, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay. And then finally, the example of Paul, and many times, including in the verse that we're studying today, because Philippians 3:17 says, join in imitating me. Many times in the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul says, imitate me. Now that's a guts move, isn't it? Would any of us dare stand up and say to the rest of you, okay, you guys, imitate me? I don't think so. But Paul can say that, not because he's perfect, but as we'll see in really the rest of what we're going to walk through, as Jonathan Edwards pointed out to us, we'll see is the Lord blessed him as he sought to follow Christ. And we can, and he knows that. Now, some of us have a little more dramatic story to tell in terms of how we can look back and see the depravity in our lives that ruled our lives before we became followers of Christ. Some of us, it isn't that dramatic. because God blessed us and allowed us to become followers of Christ at an early age. But some of the rest of us have got the ability to look back and just thank God every day for what He has brought us out of. And I am one of those people. I became a follower of Christ at 31 years of age, and you don't hear me talk about my life before that, because I am not proud of it, and I am so grateful that that is not who I am today. I'm a new person in Christ. But I know, and my wife knew me. Nancy's not here today, but my wife knew me then, and she can tell you. Don't ask her, please. But she could tell you the difference. Just as I was saying to somebody this morning about somebody else that they were asking where they stood with the Lord. And I said, well, let me tell you. This person made a commitment 30 years ago, and I knew them before they made that commitment. And I knew others who knew them. And you're talking about a completely different person. So while they might not be able to articulate the clearest Reformed theology on a given day, their life articulates their relationship with Christ. Their demeanor and just the whole, really a personality change, personality transplant, basically. And so when Paul says, imitate me, he is mindful of what his life was like before he became a follower of Christ, even as he persecuted the church. So he could say, imitate me. So 2 Thessalonians 3:7.
For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you.
Another hurdle, similar. Idle. Laziness and idleness is showing up as a hurdle that we need to be mindful of. Okay, thank you. All right, now that's the background. The background is there is no ceiling on the call upon our lives to follow Christ. There's no ceiling. The ceiling is off. In fact, it's not even follow Christ. Follow God. Imitate God. Strive for the perfection of God. There's no ceiling. Item three. Item four is we look in the Bible. Item five, we look around us. And item six, we look at Paul in particular. Okay, so that's the table. The table is set now. Let's look at Paul in particular. And just to kind of show you the overview, item seven is Paul's virtues, that is his habits, his character traits, that show his watchfulness for the good of his own soul. Okay. Now, we've talked about virtues in the past. Virtues are habits. They tend to be, in a lot of cases, a balance between two extremes. A virtue, you could talk about humility as a virtue. Humility is truly one of the meta virtues, one of the great virtues of our faith. And there is no, in terms of our humility before God, there is no way that we can be overly humble. And Paul says in Ephesians 3, I bow my knee as I pray to God. You know, Paul's sense of supplication, he's down on his knees begging God. There's no floor to humility before God. Okay. But we can let humility get in the way of some of the other things that we need to be mindful of. So there can be an incapacitation. So I'm too humble to stand here and walk through a lesson. Well, I ought to be that humble because I'm not good enough to stand here and do this lesson. Okay. But you know, if we need to have a teacher and God places it upon my heart to teach this lesson today, that I need to not sort of cower under my history of sin. I need to stand on the rock. I need to stand on the salvation that God has provided for me and walk through this lesson knowing that I'm talking to myself more than anybody else in this room. and that humility should not get in the way of that. So there is a vice at either end of the virtue. It's just that in these sort of Christian virtues, you have to really take it to an extreme to find the vice. Okay, and we're not going to waste a lot of time doing that. But it is a habit, a character trait. One way to understand virtues: go to a funeral. Because eulogies tend to emphasize the good habits, the good character traits, the things that we would say, the patterns of behavior, the humor, the child rearing, the citizenship, the hard working, whatever the character traits are of that deceased person, that's what we tend to think about. And that's built in us. We're wired to notice those things. Because as we notice the way that people they discipline their lives to do good things, as we notice that, that actually points us in the direction of the cross.
Amen.
So we can look at Paul and we can say, what are his habits? Well, the first one at item 7 is his watchfulness for the good of his own soul. The next one at item 8, the virtues that show how he follows Christ. Item 9, the virtues that shows his love and respect for others. And then just some additional things. But 7, 8, and 9 are the virtues. So notice how they're organized. Internally is 7. Externally to God is 8. Externally to others is 9. And that's actually, whenever you talk about ethics or behavior, that's actually a good way to do that. If you read C.S. Lewis, that's how he tends to organize his ideas about ethics along the same way. Internally, then God, then others. Okay, and internally, of course, is in light of God. All right. So, what are his virtues, his character traits, his habits that show his watchfulness for the good of his own soul? Well, first of all, his training, his sort of athletic sense of training, of discipline. That's kind of the opposite of this over here. So I'm gonna put that up here. Overcoming that is, I'm gonna put the word training, and this one doesn't work so well, so we'll just use this one. So this one works better. Training. That he has an athletic sense of how he does this. So Philippians 3, 7 to 11. I'm going to expand it a little bit. 3, 7 to 11, if you have that one.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
Okay. I'm sorry. Please. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Okay.
If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
And if you remember when we did the lesson on verse 11, I don't know if you remember, we had the runner with the athletic shoe, and the runner was running, and there was a little dirt there. We didn't get real careful about identifying that. We didn't run that through a forensic lab or anything to find out what that was. We think we knew what it was. But that's the sort of the out resurrection. And it's a recognition of the fact that there's not a good English translation of the Greek for that verse. That shows we're not just talking about resurrection from the dead in terms of, you know, eschatology, or what we're talking about him in dead in his sin, and that his resurrection from that dead is a forward motion. It's not just up like a jump up and I'm up. It's moving out resurrection, and so there's that sort of that athletic sort of quality to that. And then 1 Corinthians 9:26-27.
Therefore, I run in such a way that is not without gain. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, at least possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Okay. One of the problems that we have as human beings, and throughout the history of New Testament Christianity, this has been an issue.
Amen.
Is that we tend to want to overcome our sinful habits through our own strength. Augustine, in struggling with sin in his life, lust in particular, said that, you know, maybe when if I have a lustful thought, or if I see a woman and I have a lustful thought, maybe I should just throw myself into a thorn bush. That'll distract me. You know, and you know, and you know, we've had, you know, in the monks, we've had, you know, self-flagellation and just all kinds of weird things that have come along, and we see that in other religions as well. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about preaching the gospel. He's talking about the gospel at work in his life.
Amen.
And allowing himself to sort of walk away, if I could put it that way, walk away from sin toward the cross. And the thing I like, many things I like about what's sometimes referred to, many times disparagingly, as existential apologetics, is that existential apologetics, and we're talking about people like Soren Kierkegaard and Dostoevsky and others. One of the things that they have emphasized is that it's not that I'm walking out of sin, which I am, but I'm walking toward and into my relationship with Christ, my love for Christ. In fact, at Ephesians 3, and I don't have this on the handout, but if you don't mind turning to Ephesians 3, and let me just show you something real fast there. My phone is not working as fast as some of the old school Bibles seem to work a little faster than this one. But Ephesians 3, and it's about, thank you, it's about 14.
Sorry,
thank
sir.
You. Yeah, thanks. It's about 14 or so. Yeah, I was already referred to it. Ephesians 3:14. Look at how this unfolds. It ends up at verse 19. Look at the pathway from verse 14 to verse 19. Okay? So, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. So he bows his knees. So that, verse 16, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's where that strength comes. That's the strength that gives us the strength to walk away from sin. Okay, so he bows his knee. In other words, he prays so that God would give us strength in our inner man. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, so that, being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, so that we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Sorry, I didn't get yeah, there.
Okay.
Thank you. We pray, we see God strengthening the inner man. We see us moving into a closer, deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, and then we see love. For many people in today's culture, you say, well, I love Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean?
Amen.
God is a spirit. And what I know about Jesus Christ is a story. So when I say to somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit enlivening their heart, their spiritual heart, when they hear the words, I love Jesus Christ, it's odd to them. You love what you understand to be a spirit as a result of a story. And to them, that's like almost like mythology. It's odd. It's weird to them. But when you, but when God through His Holy Spirit graces us with a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then we begin to sort of live in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we read a passage like this in Ephesians 3, and we realize it's all about glorifying God. It's all about entering into a more loving, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we could say that it means more to us every day as we live out and work out our salvation. That love for Jesus Christ means more to us every day. So anyway, a little bit of a sidetrack. But that's where this is all headed. So the training is not just to beat down the sin. The training is to allow our inner man to be strengthened for love. For love. Love replaces the sin in our hearts. That's the gift of working out our salvation. Yeah.
When you mention loving Christ, I always think of John 14. Mm. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
That's right. That's not a threat.
No.
That's not a, you love me,
statement.
You do what I tell you.
It's a statement.
It's not a, that's exactly right. It's a flower unfolding.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
And we see the flower unfolding. We see in Paul's life, we see habits, ways of speaking, how our demeanor is, the sweetness of our spirit. We see that opening up like a flower. And it's the love of Christ that gives that, makes that possible. Thank you very much for that. Okay. Yeah.
The keeping there, is that like strict obedience? Is this sinless perfection?
Of course not. Of course not.
Yeah, but I mean, it's quite often it's interpreted that way. So I struggle because there's still sin. I mean, it's not a residual of it.
Right.
It's still present.
Right.
I struggle.
Yeah.
So do I not love
Christ? The drill that we're seeing here is that as I look at these three disciplines, the disciplines of watchfulness over his soul, the disciplines of care about his relationship with God, and the disciplines of being mindful of how we interact with others. As we do that, then we're back into this loop in Ephesians 3, because God blesses us as we're not idle, as we are mindful of those around us, as we work out our salvation. I kind of think that we see ourselves, because we love Christ, we see ourselves keeping the commandments more and more. And what a beautiful thing, because it's God's work in us. It's not us. If I say, gee, I don't do A, B, C, D, E, like I used to, it's not because I'm got anything going on. It's because by God's grace, I'm invited to step into this process of, first of all, looking around me at examples and understanding what it means to look like a representative of Jesus Christ. And the more I get to learn about that, then the more the Holy Spirit sort of invites me to move in that direction. And as I do that, what happens? My love for Christ becomes more evident in my spirit.
Well, that's true. I mean, I would say that I love Christ. Yeah. However, I don't love him anywhere what I would like. Amen, brother. We all do. All in the same boat.
Are we all now?
That proof you love them. That I have any love at all is just of the grace and mercy.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Thank you. That's exactly right. And that's what I think, that's what Jonathan Edwards is doing here. He's saying, hey, look, I know this is, I mean, he basically says it at the end. If you look at item 12, thank you, throwing things around here. This is the conclusion. The same God, the same Savior, and the same head of divine influences. In other words, the same God who helped Paul develop these virtues. That same God. The same God, the same Savior, the same head of divine influences are ready or is ready to help our sincere endeavors. Amen. That helped him. Let us therefore not excuse ourselves. And I think another way of saying that too is, therefore, let's not berate ourselves. I'm not saying you're berating yourself, but I'm saying, but don't be too hard on yourself. But on good earnest, endeavor to follow so excellent an example. Paul wasn't perfect. He was an imperfect follower of Christ. And that's the encouragement that we have here.
Amen.
And then, however weak we are in ourselves, we may hope to experience Christ's support. In other words, we can have that hope and be able to say from our own experience, as the apostle did, when I am weak, then I am strong. Or in the translation that is in the little thing down there, then I'm powerful. It's God's power. I'm full of God's power when I'm weak. Okay. All right. So now that we've finished the lesson, let's cycle back to just look at the rest of these under number 7. Zeal in working out of salvation. And we've already bumped into these in Philippians, so let's just review them. Philippians 1, 19 to 21. If you have that. Anybody have that one? I'll read it. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And for me to live, in other words, Christ delivers me as I'm living. Christ removes the shame from me layer by layer as I'm living.
Amen.
And that process is completed at my death. And then Philippians 3:11 to 14. Anybody, if you have that one, please. Anybody have that? Okay. Philippians 3:11 to 14. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I, and here we go, press on. We had a little laugh when we did this because we've been doing this whole thing on Hebrews that says press on, and it doesn't even say press on in Hebrews. It says it twice here in two verses in Philippians. There is a verse in the New American Standard Version that does say press on. There's a translation that does say it, but by and large, we don't have that in most of our Bibles. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That could be a life verse, couldn't it? Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward Amen. To what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. There it is. So, vigorous self-sacrificing training, zeal in working out his salvation, earnestly concerned about his own sinfulness. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, it's in our memory verse, work out your own salvation. In other words, be concerned. You know, we can be a little too hyper-Calvinist. Well, I'm saved. Yep, sinner saved by grace. And go about life and not be too concerned about sin.
Amen.
And Paul gives us an example to be concerned about that. Philippians 3:11 to 14, which I think we actually already covered, so we'll let that go. And then not self-righteous, and we already covered that as well. That was actually buried in the verse that we had about self-sacrificing training, where he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So the first one we have is watchfulness over his own soul. Concern. The very questions that we've been asking about here, that Sam is asking, those are the same questions that Paul asked about himself. And we saw how he kind of worked through those in these verses. I didn't go through all of the verses. If you would like to do a more thorough study of watchfulness over the good of your soul, I would encourage you, if you go to gospelapologetics.com later today or anytime after later today, and all of these verses will be hyperlinked. So you just click right through to them. Or you can go right to the original sermon, although the verses are not hyperlinked there. And then on the next page, mindful of the ultimate reward. And that's 2 Timothy 4, and we'll do 6 to 8, if you have that one, please.
For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
It's sometimes awkward for us to be thinking about the ultimate reward. Paul thought about the ultimate reward.
Amen.
And sometimes that's the only thing we have going, because the wheels fall off in our life. And we find ourselves saying, why, God, why, oh, why is this happening in my life? And we sometimes have to do what Paul did, and we have to work at being mindful of the ultimate reward. That takes a little bit of work and a little bit of effort. Okay. Any questions on watchfulness over your soul as Paul gave us an example? We'll kind of move through the rest of them a little bit more quickly. Virtues that show how he follows Christ and God. Fully committed in faith. Loving Christ, Romans 8, 35 to 37. So his love carried him through all of the above. Romans 1:16, willing to be despised by the world.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
And even in that further, that other verse, it says persecution and all these kinds of things. You know what it is for us? Sometimes it's just discomfort. We are challenged by the discomforts, the surprises in life, the things that happen that are bad to us. Those sometimes are a challenge. Okay. Heavenly mindedness and contempt of the world. We'll just do one from there. That's Acts 20:33. We talked about that in our last lesson, the difference between sort of world, having our mind on earthly things, which is actually in that verse 19, having our mind on earthly things versus having our mind set on Christ. Abounding in prayer and praise, and we already saw that a little bit. So I think, are already more familiar with Paul's virtues about how he follows God in Christ. We'll just look at a few on virtues that how he shows his love and respect for others. Love for his enemies, 1 Corinthians 4, 12 to 13.
Can we labor working with our own hands? When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things.
We like being honored, respected, well thought of. And that desire to be well thought of is a hurdle. We do want to have a reputation that points to Christ. But when push comes to shove, if we are going to be taunted, reviled, bothered, sneered at because we're here at church for 3 hours on Sunday, or we talk about praying to God when bad things happen, or any number of ways in which we interact with people around us, and they're offended sometimes by our sort of the way in which we sort of allow our faith to be just part of our life. We are embedded in our faith, and we're not well thought of sometimes because of that, and that can be a hurdle. And Paul talks about, when we're reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Even if we're thought of as the garbage, the scum, the refuge, we're just garbage in the eyes of many. Okay. We'll hit one more. Delighting in peace is from our memory verse, Philippians 2, 1 to 2.
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind.
Okay. And we had similar in Philippians 1:8. Does anybody have that one? If not, we'll let it go. Thank you.
How I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ.
When we say others, there's two categories of others. There are those who are, if you will, are enemies of the cross, as we talked about before. And those enemies of the cross, those who have their mind set on worldly things, tend to be non-believers. They can be believers. That was what our last two lessons was about. And so we treat them in a certain way. We appeal to them, we respect them, and so on. But our love is, Paul's love is to be around the people who are seeking God, who are following Christ, who have a zeal
Amen.
For the kinds of virtues that Paul exhibits here. That's our love. Paul loves to be around followers of Christ who are zealously following Christ. When we look carefully at Paul's examples, what does that do? There is a feedback that we get from that. It's not just that we do this so that we can be better followers of Christ, so that we can love Christ, although that's certainly there, but there are other things that roll back to us. Number one, we teach ourselves about our own faith. We watch ourselves, we watch our own narrative as we go through life and we interact. And we can see how we interact with the world around us, how we are watchful about our own soul, how we are, our prayer life, our relationship with God. And we can look at that, and when we sort of put that against the example of Paul, who is not perfect, that teaches us about ourselves. It's a pedagogical feedback loop. Joy and comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:12, if you have that. God blesses. We experience that joy and that comfort, and we can boast. We're helped against temptations, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Anybody have that one? Yeah, thanks.
But thanks be to God, who in Christ always gives us rightful possession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere.
And would you read the next two verses too, please? We're not salespeople. We're not out to close a deal on the gospel. We are sent out to smell like Christ.
Amen.
To be a fragrance. And if you're not so sure how your aroma is doing, take a look at Paul. He gives us a lot of good examples. Father God in heaven, help us smell better. Help us to be a better fragrance to you. But let us be a fragrance that is noticed in the world around us so that we have those opportunities to show Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ to a world who needs hope. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.